All right, the great change. Peggy, were you here when I started this sermon some months back? I think you stopped by. I've been on this one a while. I'm on part 20. So I've been on this for a little while. I'm going to be on it for a little while longer. I'm not even at the part I want to be at yet. But I'm working my way there. I don't feel like I want to skip anything. Part 20 of the Great Change, and I got this call this week that I always enjoy this particular call because it's a question that's kind of simplistic, but yet it is complicated, and people get confused. And it was a Christian who wanted to get a cross to wear on her neck, and she said, "I need to ask you, should I get a cross with Jesus on it? Or should I get a cross without Jesus on it? And what's the difference?" And the difference is very simply what you identify with. See, I have a sword on my cross because when I get to the part that I want to get to, it talks about Jesus is on a white horse, he's coming back, and out of his mouth is a sword, and that sword is the Word of God. I identify with the Word of God, so I wear a sword on my cross. Now, that's not a very common thing. I had to go have it made, but I like it. And there's not a right answer or a wrong answer. See, if you want to identify with the Jesus that came in and was crucified and beaten and went to the cross for your sins, then wear a cross with Jesus on it. Now, if you want to identify with the resurrected Jesus, if you want to identify with the Jesus that conquered death, who overcome the world and overcome death and had the keys and gave life, then take him off the cross. I won't fault you either way. I identify with the great change. I identify with the Jesus that's coming back because he ain't coming back to play. He's coming back to take over. This little free will stint that we've enjoyed so much, that's over. There's going to be a change. A great change. You're going to go from being able to make a choice, make a decision, to that decision is going to be made for you. See, now you can choose that I will worship Christ. I will accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. To every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's not a choice anymore. There's going to be a great change. Where are we at? Pastor Linda, is that chapter 17? We're in chapter 17, we on verse 7. And the other 19 parts are available on Facebook. They're available on the website, I would imagine. And they're also available by CDs in the back. So if you've missed the first 19 parts, you're welcome to get caught up. We're in, unfortunately, what I think is a very complicated part of Revelation as we head into the part I want to get to, which won't be today. Part 21 is guaranteed, as well as the other 10 more probably. The part that we're going to get ready to get to, I believe, has already occurred by this point. We are near the end of the tribulation at this point. I went, before I started this sermon series, I was what they call a pre-trib guy, which means I believe Jesus was going to come before the tribulation started. And I've gone from being a pre-trib guy to a mid-trib guy. I think he's coming in the middle of the tribulation. I reserve the right to change my mind again because I'm not done with the study. When I get done with the study, then I want to try to look at some chronological order and try to figure out what happens when, because John has seen all of these things and gets back from this experience, and this is the experience of all experiences, right? We've experienced some great things in our life, but John has just experienced something that is so mind-blowing that he's got to come back now and try to remember everything he saw. And I could imagine the thoughts were just coming and going and coming and going. He's writing down that I saw this, and he's writing down that I saw that, but it don't mean he saw them in that order. It doesn't mean God showed them in the proper order. We know for a fact this is not in chronological order. We also know for a fact that this is not literal. There are many parts of Revelation that are not literal. And I know many of you have been taught that the Bible is the literal word of God. It is not. It is full of illustrations and visions to teach us something, to show us something. And we're going to look at it here again. We've seen it so many times when we get a little further into verse 7. The angel said to John, "Why are you so amazed? Why are you so astonished?" Because John's just beside himself at this point. And the angel says, "I'm going to explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns." This is symbolism. She does not have seven heads or 10 horns. When you see the Antichrist, who is explained the same way with heads and horns and all that, what you're going to find is a beautiful specimen of a human being. He's not going to have 10 horns on his head, and he's not going to have seven heads, but he's going to be somebody that is charismatic, that draws the attention of the world. Okay? The woman is the prostitute. She is the whore of Babylon. We've talked last week about Babylon. We are now, I believe, the United States of America is now Babylon. We are the land of confusion. We're confused. We can't even come to an agreement that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I can only imagine how many years it's going to be where you're going to come up here wanting to get married to your cat. Cat, do you take this woman, meow? I pronounce you both idiots. Funny, but that's where confusion goes. You see, there's no end to the depravity of man. There's no telling how confused we can get. We are getting to a place where we are so confused. And I watched a good movie this week. I love to watch movies. I love to see the principles of God in movies. And it was a good movie. And then they slipped in a transgender character in the middle of it. And I realized we're going to get inundated with transgender in all media. And it was a Tom Hanks movie. It was a good movie. It had good principles. It had some godly principles in it. And then in comes, they slip in the transgender as it was heroic. To accept this transgender person. We're in the land of confusion. They're working again on the Fair Marriage Act. I've been married. Marriage ain't fair. I've been married for 43 years. Ain't nothing fair about it. It's between a man and a woman, though. They think fair is marry who you want. We're getting back to a place where it's how many you want. The beast that she's riding on is referring to Babylon in this text. And we talked so much last week about how we prostitute God, how we cheat on God, how we're adulterous with God, how God expects things from us and we give him something else. We give other things credit for what God has done. If you weren't here last week, at least go back and listen to last week's. I think it was pretty shocking. So the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, which they're going to explain to you that in a few scriptures down the road, so I'm not going to do it now. But the angel tells John, he says, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. What he's saying is this is Babylon, which has a known past, a known present, and a known future. It is amazing to realize what is going to happen. The world embraces the Antichrist, which we'll see, and then they turn on him. We will look at that. Let's go on to the next verse. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. Because once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. It is telling you that she exalts herself. It's telling you that she sets high above, demanding to be worshipped, demanding to be treated like God. The 7 hills refer to political strength. And we're entering into a time where politicians want to be exalted. But not only are they 7 hills, but verse 10 says they are also 7 kings. Let me have verse 10. Oh, we're going to Thessalonians. Never mind. Before we go to verse 10, I got to go to Thessalonians. Thank God I have a PowerPoint. Keep me in. All right, we're talking about the 7 hills. We're talking about the Antichrist sets himself up to be exalted. And you go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4, and it says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." That's the Antichrist. He will oppose, come against, and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. He took some cliff notes from Satan. And Satan tried to be like God. Now the Antichrist, which is Satan working in Trinity, false prophet, Antichrist, and Satan, he's setting himself up to be exalted and to be a god. And the people are going to worship him for a short time. And it goes on to say, let's go now back to verse 10. Thank you. "They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while." In other words, God's going to put an end to him. His end is coming. The kings are referring, I believe, to the kingdoms: Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. And the Antichrist comes and takes over the revived Roman Empire. I told you we're in the complicated part. The Antichrist will succeed the revived Roman Empire as he takes over. Now, how's he going to do that? Verse 12 tells us. "The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom." He builds an alliance. Have you ever seen an alliance built? They're hilarious. We had someone leaving the church with a little help. You could be next. Be careful. Never Jeff, never Jeff. And I watched that person try to build an alliance, and it was hilarious because they were like, "If you will come with me, I'll make you a pastor." You talk about ignorance. First of all, men don't make pastors. God makes pastors. I had many a man get mad at me and walk out of here because I wouldn't make them a pastor. They think it's like a Cracker Jack box. If God doesn't tell me that you're a pastor, you ain't a pastor in my eyes until God says you are. Even if I don't want you to be, if he says you are, then you are. I don't get to choose. He chooses his pastors, not men. But alliances get built, and these ten kingdoms, they build an alliance because everybody likes a winner. So they see this Antichrist, and they fall in line, and they develop an alliance with him, and they start together to form a, you know, go back to 2 Kings 20 and Ben-Hadad and the alliance that he formed when he wanted to attack Israel. He got 32 other kingdoms to come and join him, 32 armies plus his army to fight Israel. 33 armies against one army. But that one army had God at the helm. And you can't beat God at the helm. You could get all the armies in the world, which pretty much happens, and it's not going to do a thing for you. But who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast? See, they're going to be given kingdoms. They're going to be made kings, but only for 1 hour. Because they have a purpose. And the purpose is to empower the Antichrist. Not be kings. Verse 13 says, they have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. You see, there's confusion in multiple heads. You can't have multiple heads. That is why I allow the term bishop to be used in front of my name, because there would be confusion in this church if we didn't have a hierarchy. The same thing is going to happen here. They are going to give their authority over to the Antichrist. They will wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. This is kind of why I've come to mid-trib, because the tribulation isn't over, but they're already fighting. The fight's already begun. So I'm still working this out in my head. You can't wage war against God. You got to stop. You have to realize that by the things we do, we're waging war against God. And it's not getting you anywhere. It's getting you more struggle. The very thing you're trying to get out of is giving you more of, because you're waging war against God. So you either got to join him, and there's no middle ground. You know, there's no such thing as agnostic. I'm unsure if there's... No, God says no. You either are for me or you are against me. If you're not for me, you're automatically against me. There's no middle of the road. Christians are walking down the middle of the road today. There's a middle of the road. They're like, well, I'll go to church on Sunday, but I drink on Friday. Get drunk. Or I'll gamble, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. There's no middle of the road. God says, you're either for me or you're against me. Choose. You got to make a choice. And if I could teach you anything, is that the choice is hard at first, but oh, it becomes so understanding that you made the right choice if you choose God. Because your life changes. Something so deep inside of you can change that you don't see the world the way you used to see it. Perspective changes. The way you view people change. The way you love changes. Everything changes. Let's go to the next scripture. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. She's got the whole world. She's influenced the entire world to commit sin against God. But look, because Satan don't like you. Really doesn't like you. He's like the Grinch on Mount Crumpet. I really hate you. He just doesn't want God to have you. He hates God more as much as he hates you. He doesn't want God to have you, so he takes you, but he's not happy. He's going to turn against you. See, he's your friend right now. Oh, this is good to you, Jeff. This is going to be good to you. But he's going to turn on you. And this is exactly what the Antichrist does to the new established world religion. Remember, there'll be one world religion, and the Antichrist is fixing to turn on that one world religion. Why? Because he hates religion, because that religion is taking honor from him. How can he be exalted? How can he be worshipped if there's a religion involved? So it says, the beast, which is the Antichrist here, and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, the Antichrist is going to destroy all religion. And in that, he's going to take their wealth. And I used to think insurance companies had the largest wealth in the world. I'm starting to wonder. I'm starting to wonder if it's not religion that has the highest wealth in the world. I told you a week or 2 weeks ago, or maybe both of the last 2 weeks, about the church that's hiding $32 billion. Billion. Got fined by the SEC $5 million for their indiscretion. Because they don't want you to know when they're passing out that offering basket that they have $32 billion. Because, hey, you might not feel the need to give them any money. You might start thinking, you know, what are they going to do with it? Nothing. Give them some more. What are they going to do with it? Nothing. They already have $32 billion. You can't spend $32 billion. I mean, I guess you could. It'd be fun trying. You could. You could do some good. You know, I probably shouldn't go here, but I don't have no choice. I thought about this week because we've got cities now that are, and I don't mean this to be racial, and I hope it doesn't come off racial because I don't mean it to be racial. But truth's truth. And they're talking about reparations of $5 million a person. I'm going to tell you who needs some reparations, the seniors of this world. Give them enough Social Security to live on. Give it to all the people, not just certain people. Give it to all the people. For those who qualify, $5 million each. And the government's already starting to approve it. You might see it. There's only one problem. They don't have the money. I don't know if they can get it. We'll see. But we're in the land of confusion. We're in Babylon. So Babylonians do what Babylonians do. We're going to give you all y'all $5 million apiece, but we don't know where we're going to get it from because we're broke. But where's common sense? Common sense is, you know, and we just had an athlete who did, and I don't remember his name or what sport he played. I don't remember anything. But he went to Atlanta, and he paid the back taxes for hundreds of widowed ladies. I said, now that's something. That's something valuable. That's something. He said, I don't want to see them lose their houses. Their houses were going to come up for tax sale. He says, they're not going to lose their houses. I'm going to pay the taxes. And he went, he paid all their taxes. You know, he wasn't worried about how they got in that spot. He wasn't worried about what color they is. He just said, hey, there's a need. Let's supply the need. There's some needs in America that we need to supply right now. We got too many people hurting. Every color is hurting. People after people are hurting. The new statistics are frightening, and they're getting worse by the month. Social Security needs to be done something to where people pay in for 40 or 50 years that at least they get enough check to buy groceries with. There's something wrong. And here we have all of these churches that are amassing such wealth. $32 billion. And they're still asking for more. Where is helping people? And they think they're mighty because they got all this money, but the Antichrist is going to take it all from them. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. In other words, we're going to leave her broke. That's what that means. We're going to take all their money. We're going to take it all. We're going to take it all. And God's going to allow it. Because it was never to be that way in the first place. I'm proud of our record here and how many people we've helped instead of just seeing how much we can amass for ourselves. And I don't know where the line is. And I talk to God about it frequently because I don't want to go over the line. And because we have to be responsible and we have to make sure that we have enough to operate on and that we never shut down because we made irresponsible decisions like I've seen so many churches do. When I was looking to buy a church, I talked to so many pastors who made irresponsible decisions and led their congregation down the wrong path, and then all of a sudden they didn't have enough to survive and the bank foreclosed. I can stand before you with complete confidence and tell you the bank ain't foreclosing on us. Because we don't owe the bank any money. They can't. We're a debt-free facility. We don't have no debt. I don't owe nobody nothing. We don't owe nobody nothing. Not worried every week whether the bank's going to foreclose. I've been in meetings at church where they call me in and they get all the wealthy guys of the church and they put them in a room and say, listen, we can't make our mortgage this month. We need all y'all to come up. We need $2,000 from each one of you, or we need $1,000 from each one of you. Because they can't make their mortgage. I say, no, God, I'm not doing that. I preached in my family room of my house for years. Because that didn't cost nothing. And God figured out that I was going to stay there. I told him, I ain't borrowing no money, God. I ain't doing it. Because you got to be the source. The people are never going to be my source. You're going to be my source. And I ain't putting myself in debt where I got to struggle and worry about trying how to preach, trying to worry about how to pastor people, trying to worry about how to do all the things that I got to do, and then sit and cry about it at night and stay awake at night because I don't know how we're going to make the payment the next month. Not doing it. Stay in my living room. I'm happy right here. Can't walk around as much as I do here. I like the freedom. That's why I walk around so much. I spent 5 years not being able to move. You see, when you have one family room and you have 50 people in there, you don't get to walk nowhere. They're down the hallway. They're spread out into the kitchen. Neighbors are complaining. Had one neighbor call the police on us. I was doing a baptism. Baptized 100 people that day. They were mad. I'm smarter. I had an FBI agent and a detective in my front yard. So when the police pulled up, they pulled out their badges. Police said, have a good day, turned around and left. Didn't even ask any questions. What in the world was I talking about, Jeff? Okay. We're talking about the wealth of the churches that's going to be stripped from them. And that's the only way that the Antichrist can destroy the one world religion is to take its wealth. It's the only way you can destroy something is you take its wealth. So, and I like verse 17. It says, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. This is what God wants. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. You see, the Antichrist is going to hate the religion that he created because it takes away from him. Religion becomes the enemy. And so it has to be done away with it. Let's go to chapter 18. We can get started with 18 for about 5 minutes. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal slaughtered on the earth." I believe that this angel is Jesus. There's some different theologies concerning this, but he had great authority and he was illuminated by his splendor. To me, that's Jesus, and a mighty voice that usually referred to Jesus. And what he is shouting is that Babylon is fallen. In other words, it's the end of confusion. I'm taking over now. I'm not going to tolerate your idolatry anymore or your adulterous behavior anymore. It's over. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The king of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. I want to take you, before I close today, I want to take you to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 15 through 19. I want you to understand that you have two choices. You can be in the world or you can be of the world. In or of. If you're in the world, doesn't mean that you participate in what the world participates in. If you're of the world, you take whatever the world will give you. It says in Ezekiel, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him and he possessed your beauty. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you. We're so busy trying to figure out whether somebody should have something or not have something, and it doesn't matter what they have. It matters if God gave it to them or not. I had a Bible study once where they told me that we had to sell all our jewelry and give the money to the poor because we had too much jewelry. Meanwhile, the guy who's talking is wearing a gold bracelet. I'd have left that at home if I was going to give that lesson. Yeah. Where's the line? You're arbitrarily drawing the line that one bracelet's good but three aren't? Who are you to draw the line? The jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. You took your embroidered clothes to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the flour, the olive oil, and the honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. This is what happened, declares the sovereign Lord. And that's what he's talking about in chapter, go back to verse 3, chapter 18. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Now, I'm a prosperity preacher. I don't want anybody to think that I'm not. Why would I want to lead anybody into poverty? I want for you everything that God has for you. I want for me everything that God has for me. I want nothing that God does not have for me. I will ask God if I can have something before I get something. I've asked God for some crazy stuff. I once asked God if I could have a Mercedes-Benz. He said yes. So I told the people in my congregation that God said I could have it when it was in my garage. And they laughed at me. They didn't believe me. And a prophet came in and was prophesying. And as that prophet was prophesying, he stopped and he says, I see you in a new car. Yeah. He goes on prophesying to somebody else. He turns back around. He said, but that's not your car. And when I had gotten to the dealership, the car had been sold to somebody else. But what God wants you to have, can't nobody take from you. You better understand something right now. If God has it for you, you lay claim to it because it is yours. Donald Trump couldn't have bought that car. Nobody could have bought that car because God had given me that car. He told me I could have that car. It's a much longer story, but he goes on prophesying to somebody, turns back around. He said, but God said, it's your car and you can have it. Why am I telling you this? I want you to have what God has for you. Y'all are leaving it on the shelf. Y'all are leaving it in the dirt. You're leaving it in the past, but God has things for you. But are you of the world or in the world? Our prayer warriors will be up here. And today's a great day to come up and to make that final I want to trust you, God. I don't want to be of the world. I just want to be in the world until you take me home. I want what you have for me. And the only way that I can get what you have for me is if I turn my life over to you. Some of you may need to ask God into your hearts for the very first time, or others may need to rededicate their life because they've been on this journey of Christianity, but they've been pulled on so many different directions by so many different things, and confusion is setting in as we have now become Babylon. And that maybe it's time that we say, hey, God, I see that I've gotten a little off course, but I don't want to be of the world. I just want to be in the world. And I'm here to serve you while I'm here. Because the crumb that is our lifespan, and as I'll have my 62nd birthday here in a month or two, it's not 66, Ron, that's you. I realize what a crumb it's been. And how can I compare that to eternity? I can't. So I've tasted the crumb, but now I want the whole meal. Prayer warriors, come up. It's 12 o'clock. I've got to go. I invite you to come up. I invite you to partake of the goodness of God. Because He and only He can change your life. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Confusion setting in. in this modern day Babylon. We don't know right from wrong because we don't check with you. For your word tells us right from wrong. All we have to do is turn to you. The world wants to make the word what they want it to say. But you said what you wanted it to say. Some of us may want to rededicate our life to you today, God. Start over. Start living for you, God. Start making the sacrifices. Start paying a price to live for you. Many think they can live for you and never pay a price to do so. And it was costly to make that decision, God, but it was worth it. So worth it in the end. So worth it as we travel through this life. I ask your blessings to be upon the people, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have something you want to deal with God with, please come up and give these people a chance to pray.